Our first reading is taken from Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 3, from verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son, in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Just so far. Then let us turn to Acts chapter 24. And we will continue in that chapter from verse 17 onwards. Acts 24 from verse 17. Now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purifying in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Good afternoon. Glad you're here as we continue this series in Acts. Acts 24 is our focus this Sunday as we focused on verses 1 to 16 this morning, seeing Paul testifying to Christ once again before Felix, showing us truths about maintaining a godly character. And in 7:20 to 27 this afternoon, we see Paul continuing to give his defense before the Roman court due to what happened in Jerusalem. But in these verses, we also see the power of action, response to the gospel in giving and the receiving of the word of God. So in the morning, we saw the contrast this morning was between Paul, really, and the Jews, and Tertullus, that lawyer. This afternoon, it's between Paul and Felix more, and his wife Drusilla, who also had Jewish background, we see, we read a moment ago. Now, the overall theme, though, again, is the power of action, I believe. The power of true response to Christ and the gospel. So, we see this to start in Paul's anchoring, just to summarize a bit where we're going. Paul's anchoring in the Word as he expresses his reason for why he was in Jerusalem to start with, to give, to love, to worship, to build unity in the church. Paul was there to worship God, he's giving his defense here, and to give when he was in Jerusalem. And these other Jews were there only to nitpick, to criticize, and even now while he's on trial, where were they? Nowhere to be found. And then we see in Paul's announcing, we'll see today, the gospel. Paul boldly proclaims the gospel to Felix and Drusilla, the way to a leader who, in some sense, you'd say, humanly speaking, held Paul's life in his hands. Felix, who was very, if you know the history about him, very unpredictable leader. Felix knew about the way, though, it says, to some level of accuracy, but he didn't know Jesus, who is the way. So Paul sought to proclaim this. Once Felix's wife Drusilla, having a Jewish background, seems to influence that a bit, wants to hear him. And so Paul takes advantage of this. He doesn't delay. He uses time wisely to share the truth of faith in Christ and all the implications of this that affect these particular two people, their lives, we're going to see. So as we saw this morning, Paul knew he had to align his life to truth. He said it in verse 16 where we closed this morning, that the gospel calls everybody to listen to Christ, to trust in Christ's righteousness, to walk in that, and that this affects the way we live. He wanted to live before God and man with a good conscience. And so he's building on that idea again as he talks to Felix today and to his wife about the idea of righteousness, we'll see, and the judgment and self-control and how the Spirit lives in us to bring change. We'll look at that later. So Paul is aligning his life to the gospel, of course, and its applications and implications. But here Paul is calling Felix and Drusilla in response to Christ to do the same. So Paul must have known to some level the background there. Felix, a ruthless governor who was a slave, who climbed his way up the ranks, especially using his brother Paulus to get into authority. Felix was known for violence. We could say a lot more about him, but known for pushing his weight around. And we'll see today, procrastinating. Drusilla, his third wife, by the way, here, this lady, Jewish background. He is her second husband, as I read about it. She's only probably in her early 20s, not much different in her morals and this type of thing. But she was married to another king, Azarus, who Felix, in some level, as I read about it, basically took her from because of his own lustful desires. Because she was known to be an incredibly beautiful woman. But the point we're going to see in all of this later is the gospel is blessed in action, in faith that results in action. And it calls us to action. Action in our own lives by faith, but yes, also in our witness, in our challenging of others to do the same. And this is what Paul does. He calls these two to repent, that the gospel of Christ and faith in Him alone brings forgiveness and transformation and hope But also from that flows spiritual fruit and a whole transformation of life. So Paul reasoned, we're going to see with them, as we read earlier a moment ago, that based in faith in Christ alone, he reasoned about what that meant with them. Righteousness by faith that affects how we treat others. Self-control, the transformation Christ brings to our passions and lust and those things that they were struggling with. Paul pointed them not only to the gospel's impact to others, righteousness based in the past, Christ's death, we'll talk about that more, but also on ourselves in the present, self-control, and then looking to the future, the judgment to come. And then we're going to see, finally, Paul calls them and us, of course, to act now, that the gospel, God's word, calls us not to delay. That, as we read earlier, today is the day of salvation. Procrastination is always a danger, and we can fall into it as Christians, but that's not to be our mindset, is it? Or we give into that. We always have to be aware of that. Sadly, as Felix adjourns the meeting, meets with Paul later, we see, of course, that's precisely what Felix, the governor, does. He procrastinates. So the text leaves us with a warning. Not only seeing the positive example of Paul, we're going to look at, responding to truth, growing in truth, teaching truth, acting on it, but the inaction of Felix. Felix is fearful, and he seems to never be fearful again. But he was then, and he didn't respond. He doesn't want to deal with his sin. He delays, and his motives seem to trick him as he wants to keep meeting Paul, thinking somehow he'll get money out of Paul, that somehow Paul was wealthy, maybe the offering he brought in, but not letting Paul go because he thought it gave him control over the Jews. But this was short-lived, essentially, because later history tells us Nero would remove him, Felix. 2 years later, when Festus, Porcius Festus, comes in, we'll see next week, a much sounder leader, he comes into power. But the delays, though used by God, kept Paul there in the Caesarea, locked up essentially for 2 years. James 1 tells us to be doers of God's word, not only hearers. And the person who hears the word of God, not forgetting it, James 1 says, but doing it will be blessed in what they do. The reality is we can hear truth, can't we? And we all struggle with this, right? We can hear it over and over and over, but it can start to become dull to us if we're not careful, if we don't listen and obey and apply it. And we may not be convicted about it as time goes on. We can see this with Felix here as he seems to become dull to it. He was afraid at first. He does nothing about it. He delays, and then he just keeps hearing from Paul, and he's only thinking about money. Felix only felt fear. It feels in this context the way he did that time, and it wasn't guaranteed he was going to be convicted again. Felix, someone said, was talking with Paul over and over during this time, but only for greed's sake, it seems. See, truths that we don't act on, even for us as Christians, can harden us to a level over time, and we don't understand them as we should. We're not convicted by them as we should. Jesus said in the parables about those outside the faith especially, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. So Hugh said, whenever we come under conviction, hearing the truth, we must take immediate action, or there can be spiritual consequences and effects. So if the Spirit's leading us, we've sensed to do something, are we taking steps to do that? Are we going to serve in what we feel the Lord's leading us to do, or teach, or to give, or whatever it is? Someone was asking me about Lot's wife the other day. Why was it she specifically was turned into salt? A parallel of salt. To show judgment, as I knew that for sure, right? The effects of sin like Sodom. But also as I look further, to preserve her. As salt does. As a warning for generations to come of the dangers of looking back to sin. Felix, in a way, is like this, though not as well known. A warning of not responding to the word. Of delaying response. Like a t-shirt I saw one time many years ago that said, procrastinators unite tomorrow. And that's what we all like to do, right? Or a poem I read about, it said, "Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow." We all are in the process, right, of being changed in this. But when it comes to eternity, to the truths of the gospel and how our lives are affected by it, may it be different. There's no more serious matter. I was reading about Washington, George Washington's army coming in weakness in 1776 with 2,000 plus men from the states in that area to attack Colonel Rahl of the Hessian forces, a German regiment in service in England then. And Rahl had received information that Washington and the troops were approaching fast, but he was at dinner and he ignored it. Fatal mistake. It said that when they found the battle was over and he and most of his men had died, the army had come in, he had not listened, they found that note that he got about getting ready for the coming troops coming in his pocket. And he just said, "Well, I'll deal with that later," to their demise. May we be like the guard who came to Christ in Acts 16. Remember what we heard? He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, there's nothing you can do, but he trusted the Lord. He wanted to live for Christ. He wanted to serve Christ. Harry Ironsides talks about being a kid up on the balcony where D.L. Moody was preaching, and he said he could look down from the vantage point there and see this vast group of people. It said Moody asked, he was preaching, and he said, "I want everyone who knows the Lord as Savior to stand." And there were some 5,000-6,000 people, apparently. But then Moody said, "I want everyone from this who were Christians before the age of 15 to be seated." He saw about half of those standing sit down. He went through this over and over. Who was converted at 20? Or then later after 40? Or after 50? Or 60? He got up to 50 or 60, I think it was. And he's looking down at this Ironside, and he said he could only see about 20 or 30 people left that were standing up who had given their life to Christ. In that context, now we know God can save anybody at any time, and we should preach the gospel to everyone. But we should never assume there'll always be tomorrow. Paul is standing before Felix in context here, to be tried, right? Tertullus for the Jews, we saw this morning, made his case against Paul. Paul has been given the floor to give his defense. We saw some of that this morning. We'll see more today, this afternoon. And they accused him of being a pest, right? Stirring things up in Jerusalem, being a ringleader of the sect, meaning they said it was heretical, the Christian way, that Paul defiled the temple. And so we pick up here in verse 17 and following, Paul has defended the Christian truth as the way, sharing his hope in God, how he walks in a clear conscience, verse 16, where we read, before God men. Now, where we pick up today, he is defending the fact that he did not defile the temple. In fact, he was there for a positive purpose in view of the gospel's power and work in his life. When he was there in Jerusalem, he was there to worship and serve God. So what do we learn here as we look at 17 to 21, or 17 to 27, about the power of action and the danger of inaction? Four things there on your outline. Number one, anchor with a clear conscience. The gospel being integrated into our lives is key here in 17 to 21. The first application we see here, I think, about the power of action, the danger of inaction, is here in 17 to 21 as Paul continues to give his defense in this trial. We'll see the negative example, yes, of inaction with Felix later, but first I want us to see Paul's positive example of action. We could miss. You see what Paul does here? He just said in verse 16, "I do all I do in view of the gospel, my standing with God in Christ, in grace, to keep a clear conscience, daily looking to God, striving before God and man to live in the right way." In other words, I'm resting in Christ, I'm relying on Christ, we saw this morning as we closed the sermon, that God will change my life and work through me essentially. Now, as he continues in defending that he did not defile the temple, if you look here, you can see by implication at least the positive model of how the gospel was transforming Paul's life and how he loved and how he lived. in action. The power of action in response from the gospel, it's grounded in walking in a clear conscience with Jesus before God, in seeing the truth then integrated, as it was in Paul's life, in daily living, in loving, in serving. And Paul is giving his defense and saying, this is what I was there in Jerusalem doing. See, this is a powerful witness, isn't it, to what the gospel's really about and what it means to follow Christ. How it impacts those around us. Paul had said before this morning, I was there only essentially 6 days, 5 or 6 days, because he's been in Caesarea 5 of the 12 days since he came to Jerusalem. So he'd said this morning, how could I have defiled the temple? And here he's showing, no, in fact, the gospel's at work in my life, the truth of Christ, Christ in me. My purpose when I was there in Jerusalem was to worship, was to love, was to give. And here Paul gives the only mention in Acts, just of Acts, of what he mentions numerous places in his letters, of this big collection. We have talked about it in Acts, haven't we? But this is the only place in Acts he really mentions it. But Paul was collecting an offering on those 3 mission trips to take to the needy Christians in Jerusalem, as we've seen. One of the main purposes he had in coming to Jerusalem on the way to Rome eventually was that this offering of money be received by the needy in Jerusalem. Why? Well, for one thing, you know, in other places like Galatians 2:10, Paul tells us in Galatians, our goal was this gospel to be shown in love, in real ways. That our main concern is flowing out of grace, as he says in Galatians 2:10, that was that we help the poor. That the truth of the gospel will be shown in the reality of that. The Jerusalem Christians were physically needy, yes. But Paul also had a spiritual aim, though, in this. In view of assurance in Jesus Christ, Paul acted to go even with risk to Jerusalem when people told him not to, to reach to these Christians that this might help solidify and build up the Christians there, the Jews and Gentiles, in unity. And this is the point Paul, I think, here is making. After many years, I came, if you look there, I came to bring alms. This collection, the offerings that had been collected on the mission trip, Paul came to bring the collection. He wasn't there stirring up trouble. They were accusing him of that, but it was the Asian Jews that had come in especially to get all of this going. I wasn't there stirring trouble or tainting the temple. Paul came with truth in action. The gospel applied in love so that Christ would be seen in action and the growth of the church together might continue, Jew and Gentile Christian. So where on the other hand were these Asian Jews, Paul's saying here, if you look at what he says in his defense. These Asian Jews from Ephesus who had accused him, who attacked him or started all this up, and they're accusing him now essentially. Shouldn't they be at the trial now in Caesarea, where we are now? They weren't. You see what he says? They were absent. Even in this, they were no-shows. Shouldn't they be there to testify? And don't you find sometimes the gripiest people can be the least active Christians? You know, we think the squeaky oil or squeaky wheel gets the oil, right? And sometimes it can be those gripiest. The most vocal can leave a void sometimes when it seems to matter the most. And they, these Asian Jews who were ready to rock the boat, when it came to rowing the boat, they seemed to be nowhere to be found, even in this trial. Where were they? When Paul was there in Jerusalem and these stirrers got on him, he seems to say here, he was in the middle of trying to build a bridge with the Jews to point them to Jesus. He did that vow, remember, with the 4 men who were doing the Nazarite vow, and he went through all those rites to try to build a bridge. He's saying now in the trial, that's why I was in Jerusalem, one of the reasons. It's probably, again, I think here referring, what Paul's referring to here with the offerings. That he knows in Christ he's forgiven, yes, but back in Jerusalem, he was there to build a bridge, and he was there going through these purification rites with those 4 men. And it's there as he's trying to build unity and love and worship. In the middle of that, as he's acting in love to serve and worship God, that's when they attacked. It was there as Paul's acting for Christ in action that they attacked, that they were the ones coming to stir things up. And now they're accusing him of defiling the temple. See, as we think about this today, this is why we need to be anchored in grace and truth. Growing in the truth the way we must, in a way that's integrated into our lives. That gives us confidence coming from God. That others can see the reality of that. That grace is impacting our lives in a way that is applicable. That based in the assurance we have in Christ, we're living in a way where faith is resulting in works. And regardless of the attacks or the criticism or what could be said around us, even in the church sometimes, but in the community or with other people, we're anchored in a grace that transforms. So Paul was the one in action here. The others are talking, essentially. The Jews, the Asian Jews that had started all the thing, thinking the squeaky wheel gets the grease. But when the rubber met the road, as we say, where were they? Nowhere to be found. We know James says faith without works is dead, but real faith will be seen in action, in love, in service, in teaching the truth of grace, in helping others, in real commitment to worshiping God from the heart in a way that's grounded in truth and growing in love. Paul was exemplifying that. See, someone said this offering tied the Gentile church back to its theological and spiritual roots. The gift would build unity between the Jewish and Gentile factions growing in the church then. So they were aiming to attack and divide while Paul is there when he was in Jerusalem aiming to build, to love, to bring an offering, and to worship the Lord. See, this was a tangible expression as they gave this offering through Paul of where these Gentile Christians on the mission trips were growing in their faith actually. Growing in action. This focus, as someone said to us to remember, at the most basic level, the gospel's not about building big churches. Certainly we want to grow. It's not about launching worldwide campaigns. At its very essence, it's about loving others in the name of Jesus because of the grace we have in Jesus. This is the essence of the law fulfilled in Christ and then through us. When Christ is ruling our hearts, we'll have a compassion on those around us, especially Christians, but others, acting on their behalf as Paul was seeking to do. And as this assurance grows, we'll have a growing concern, not only for their physical well-being, but their spiritual well-being. So we see Paul expressing both of these here. And what he's giving in his defense of what he did in Jerusalem. And we must always be asking this, where are we in this corporately, individually? Are we growing, anchored in grace, giving out of that to serve others? Paul is anchored in the gospel as it's applied in action, a positive example. He clarifies this if you look at verse 21. Unless it is for this one statement. When I was there in Jerusalem before the Sanhedrin, remember? Standing among them, I shouted out, I said, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Why does Paul bring it up here? Because I think Paul is saying my accusers are nowhere to be found now. And even if they were at my trial before the Sanhedrin, which these Asian Jews weren't, what could be said? This is it. What I said about the resurrection. Even in that informal meeting, you couldn't find anything wrong to convict me. What was found was a theological disagreement as far as the Jewish faith between Pharisees and Sadducees. One believed in a future resurrection, others don't. But implied, see, and Paul is saying from this, I think, it was clear it's the resurrection of Jesus that saves me, that changed my life, that I'm being judged for. But you can't look and say this faith is a fraud. This faith is not changing my life, but the very opposite. It's what's coming from, the opposite's coming from these guys that say they're so religious, but it's false. See, Paul's trusting in the ultimate action. This is important. God's ultimate action out of which all our action flows from, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection he was on trial for that validated everything Jesus claimed to be. You can't argue with that. It was the signal from heaven, it is, of God in action in His divine identity, sending His Son, and then He dies, and then He rises, and the Father saying, "Well done, good and perfect servant, Jesus." This is why I do what I do, Paul's saying. This is why I am who I am. Look at number 2 here in 22 to 24. How Paul announces Christ. He's proclaiming and introducing Jesus in this opportunity, similar to what he did this morning. But the second application I think we can see about the power of action and the danger of inaction here in 22 to 24 is as Felix adjourns the trial, having some knowledge in the head. My professor used to say some people will miss heaven by 18 inches, the difference from your head to your heart. But he had some knowledge, actually accurate knowledge, but not saving knowledge of Christ, Felix. So Paul gives us another positive example, though what Paul does here, we'll look at Felix in a moment, in light of his assurance in Jesus. The Lord is providing, did you notice, providing for Paul's daily bread. No one would be, Felix said, deterred from coming in to help Paul and care for him there. His friends could come in and out. So your daily bread, Paul, is provided. And Paul, what's he doing? He's seeking first the kingdom of heaven. Part of action in response to the truth, though, we see in this, is telling of that truth in various ways and when we have opportunity. We want others to know, don't we, in whatever setting we're in or we may be in, the truth of Christ that must and will set them free if they come to Jesus and transform their lives. And so we look for opportunities to apply that and to share it. Christians do this. Even though the response may be like this many times, sadly, a seeming interest, right? But no real desire to change. No real desire to believe in Jesus, to really trust and repent of sin and respond with saving faith to the gospel. What we see with Felix, sadly. So Felix is delaying through all of this. It seemed to be a bit of his mindset on the decision for Paul's case, first of all. Do you see what he did? You can wait until Lysias, the commander, remember the Roman commander, until he gets over here, we can hear from him, then we'll decide. He's going to put it off, even this. But what's Paul doing? While he's delaying that decision on Paul's case, Paul is going to call Felix to an eternal decision that cannot wait. What will you do with Jesus Christ? What we must remember always is that this gospel, the truth, must call to action. It's not a message, the Bible ever says, that can be waited on, essentially, can it? That it's a guarantee that it'll be there some later time? 2 Corinthians 6, we read earlier, Paul said, "The truth has come to you, God has met you, that today is the day of salvation." Essentially, don't delay. We can't assume for ourselves, or if we're Christians and others around us, that they'll necessarily be able to believe tomorrow just to put it off. Notice too, Paul, knowing Felix, has accurate knowledge of the way. He had some understanding in his head, maybe from all that's been happening, what he's heard. Some people think from his Jewish wife, Drusilla, he learned more about this, about the way, which is Christianity. But Paul doesn't presume on that, does he? Well, he knows about the way. That doesn't matter. Some head knowledge, even accurate knowledge of Jesus Christ, if it's just head knowledge, it's not saving knowledge. It's not intimate salvation knowledge or saving faith that comes through repentance and turning from sin and relying on Jesus. James says even the demons believe in God, or they know about God. They believe in one God, but they tremble. So the basis of knowing about the way for Paul is not a reason to move on or to assume. It's a reason to clarify, to make sure the person like Felix knows about what it really means to have saving faith in Christ that alone forgives and saves and transforms. Remember, we used to always talk about this in evangelism explosion training years ago. A person might know a lot of, or even have accurate facts about Jesus in their head. They might have a lot of the key things down to a level, but have they actually transferred their faith, all of their lives, from themselves and relying on their good works and living their life their own way in their pride, transferring all their weight over onto the Lord Jesus Christ who's overcome sin and rose from the grave, surrendering all their life to Him. Now, we know the growth that comes in that, it's a process. Now, I think about when I was a kid. I made some sort of profession of faith. I remember asking Jesus in my heart when I was about 14 or 15. You can believe whatever, think whatever you want, but maybe I was saved then, but I don't think it took then. Whatever you want to say. I don't believe that until I surrendered in full faith to Christ in 1994 in December in my uni dorm room, that's when I was saved. That's when I surrendered. And God, nothing was ever the same after that. This man asked D.L. Moody, he said, well, you know, I don't remember when I was saved, but Moody said, well, that's okay. What matters is do you know that you are? Can you look at your life? Can you see that you know you trust in Christ and you know you can see the change there? You can see that Jesus is in your life, the fruits that are there. Felix had a head knowledge, was familiar with the way to some accuracy, but that's not enough. Felix was familiar with Christianity, it seems, his teachings to a level, what had happened recently. But as we said before, familiarity with the truth, if it's just heard over and over, but it's not applied even for us as Christians, that can be bad, can it? And for a non-Christian, it can be deadly. Knowing about something is not the same thing as embracing it. So it's possible, even for people sitting in churches today, they can know what the Bible teaches even to a level, but never really have trusted Christ, and then never really seek to live out what the Christian life means or do what the Bible commands us to do, which of course starts and stands on faith in Christ. But it's possible to know about Christ like we know about a famous leader, you know, or know about a celebrity or know about someone, but still we don't really know them. We don't know Jesus, know God. We've never really relied upon Him to trust Him for salvation and commit our lives to Him. And people can be close to the truth, and yet, like Felix, it seems somewhat close in this, but yet so far away. Never really surrendering, never letting Christ in their lives to save them, to change them. They delay, they look to other things, they're distracted. So Jesus, the truth in this point, is the one we announce because He wants to enter lives. He wants to forgive, to set free the way He alone can do that. So may we not be complacent for ourselves as believers, or even when we think about those that are around us, right? May we grow and may we then go with this gospel, remembering what Jesus said, to much is given, to whom much is given, much is expected. We can't be like the employee. I remember some story years ago, won't share all the details, but you know, they had the manual of what they were supposed to do while the boss was gone, and they had it memorized from cover to cover, but they never actually were applying what was in the manual. You know, Dobson said, the biggest obstacle of the family, and he wrote this years ago, James Dobson, is overcommitment. When you apply this today, there's nothing, he says, that will destroy the family life, as an example of this, more insidiously than hectic schedules, where spouses are too exhausted to communicate, too fatigued to talk about the children or marriage or whatever it is. This frantic life is just as destructive, or can be, as one living in outbroken sin if we don't apply the truth. Number three thing here, look at verse 25. And that's aligned to Christ in the truth. Every believer needs to live with an evaluation, a sense of inspection as God works in our hearts in light of what the gospel means. And this is what Paul seems to do with Felix here, that we want to pursue truth. Our lives align with Christ in truth. The third application we can see about the power of action, the danger of inaction, in 25, as Paul explains and applies the truth of the gospel more deeply, do you see what he does? To Felix. The point is, the gospel is meant to transform our lives, so Paul doesn't leave it simply up on the shelf. You know, in doctrine, we need that, yes, or head knowledge, or simply just about how Jesus died and rose. That is essential, but Paul reasoned him, based on faith in Christ, what that means. Which is what Felix seemed to already know to some level about the head knowledge and the fact of Jesus, that He died and He rose. He seems to some level know about the way. But Paul reasoned with him based on explaining what it means to have saving faith, Paul could only share the gospel as it is, remember though, not just like us, not responsible for Felix's response. But the power of the gospel is known, we see here, in the transformation God's grace brings in a Christian's life and in a person's life. So Paul's not going to hold back in this. He didn't shy away from the truths that are in the gospel that are specifically may have been hard for Drusilla and hard for Felix. So Paul, talking about faith in Jesus, talked not just about who Jesus is and what he did on the cross and the resurrection, of course. That is the core idea. But then, based on that, faith in Jesus, what that reliance on him does to a life. So what did Paul do? Paul reasoned about righteousness, probably especially focused on the righteousness that is in Christ alone, given to a believer by faith. Nothing that we can do to earn it, or ever could or would. But then, that a believer's right standing with God causes them to live in a new way of righteousness by faith. And just behavior, which Felix wasn't doing, the gospel changes life. Changes people's lives if we respond to it. So then there's, first of all, we see a powerful focus. Look at this. It's all tied to faith in Jesus. His righteousness by faith, Jesus alone, we receive it and transforming our lives, His Spirit living in us to produce spiritual fruit like self-control and our accountability in view of that gospel as we look to the end and the judgment. Thomas said his reasoning about righteousness with Felix would have exposed Felix's unrighteous heart. It would have shown that to be right in God's sight, Jesus came in the world to give a righteousness that sinners like him, like Felix, could never ever do. No one can. Only Jesus could do it. And we receive it by faith. That there is no one righteous apart from Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The way of salvation is through faith in the righteous King Jesus alone, who stood in our place, took our curse for sin, and by faith, God reckons a sinner righteous in standing with God through faith alone. And so that is others focused here. If you look here, the first thing here, based in the past, Christ's righteousness as we rely upon Him alone leads to right living and how we treat others. There's a self-focus to a level, empowered in the present by the Spirit, changing our passions, changing us, giving us self-control as we rely on Jesus. Those things will change. Those are things Felix and Drusilla were struggling with. And then there's the God focus, looking to the future, where we know we'll stand before God in accountability and judgment. Someone said, wanting to win their soul to the Savior who alone could save these two, Paul did not soft-pedal the truth. And we can't either. We can't either. The point is, the gospel cannot remain a nice idea. Fire insurance, as some people have said before, right? We'll know we're okay in the end, but we'll just go on living how we want to live now. It doesn't save us just from sin. It saves us from sin, but to make us more righteous, and it doesn't save us for sure for sin, but from sin. So through Christ, we're forgiven. We're brought to know God and become like Him more and more, and then that impacts our sin, our treatment of others, how we handle things, that we live in righteousness. Then there's a personal focus in this. Paul's talk with Felix became so personal, what happens? He becomes fearful. It's like you hear the old saying, you know, well, the preacher's gone to meddling now. You know, he's not preaching, he's meddling, you know. But this is what the gospel does. It's not the preacher, ultimately, is it? If the gospel's work, you know, we want to know what the truth is, and out of that, the application, but it is going to challenge. The fact was, Felix had taken another man's wife in recent history, and the gospel would have brought that to light. So, as one man said, Paul knew their vain pursuits. He's thinking about that they look for love in all the wrong places. Their sleepless nights, Felix and Drusilla. He's convinced, though, Christ alone can make all the difference. And he doesn't hold back. So, Paul's words were interesting, though, with them until he focused on this. These three, it seems. Righteousness and self-control and judgment. See, Felix wasn't a just man for sure. His passions were for lust and sexual passion and all these things that were part of what happened with him and Drusilla and how they live, he would have dreaded the idea of judgment, for sure. But it's in the gospel, isn't it? He lived with no sense of what all this meant, it seems, in the end, or that he didn't want to face it. And he was fearful, and he put it off. He said, come back another time. We'll talk about it then. Does that time ever happen? It doesn't seem that it does. But the gospel is meant to bring a change. And it moves from the truth of doctrine and who Jesus is and God and what has happened on the cross that's essential. But in that, as the Spirit works and repentance and faith, there's a dynamic power that the gospel brings to change a life. And then there's a practical focus. Paul never leaves the gospel again on the top shelf. I mean, just in, well, this is great. That's a great idea. But what does it mean for my life? Paul never does that. Action only flows, though, out of an assurance in the gospel, causing us the first time and continually to face our sin, look to Christ's righteousness by faith, and walk in His power in a new life and new way through the Spirit, producing self-control, giving us assurance and yet a new way of living as we look to the end. And it provokes him. Did you notice this? Felix hears it. And, you know, his response seems to show this, right? As Luke must have seen what happened, knew about it, or was told, he followed his passions, and he lived for lust and all these things, and he could not deal with this. It pricked his pride, and he's going to put it off to another time. But will that time ever happen? That leads me to this final one as we close, and that's act now. This fourth principle that we can't leave out in 26 to 27, it applies not only to a non-Christian, of course, like Felix or Drusilla that don't want to respond to the gospel. We know that's going to happen. And it applies certainly to our application of sharing the faith, witnessing, but also in our own Christian lives, how we come to God's word and how we respond to it. The final application here about power of action and the danger of inaction here, we see once Felix sends Paul away, he says he'll deal with the gospel. He'll hear about that another day. And I'll send for you, Paul, by the way, when I'm ready. And he goes on to keep talking to Paul, doesn't he? But about what? Now, I'll never forget one time seeing this guy years ago. I think it was my 10-year high school anniversary, which was just a few years ago. It's been a while. But I always remember, because they asked me, because I was a new minister, I think I'd only been ordained a year or two, and I went to this thing, and they knew about it. And to be honest, some of them probably thought, now, this guy's a pastor? I hate to say, I wasn't a Christian in high school. And so I shared, you know, I was able to share being a pastor, and, you know, that I was a Christian, and shared the gospel a little bit, though they probably didn't want me to. And then I had a chance to talk to this guy, Jason Crippen, that I had known earlier in my school days, and he was somewhere else, but really lovely guy. I talked to him, you know, and we kind of going through this stuff, and he was really appreciative of what I shared about the ministry and blah, 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 all this stuff, you know, we went through. It was great. And then he just said, well, you know, Ben, you know, I know that stuff is really great and stuff, but I'm really fine now doing my business stuff and what I'm working on. You know, I know that's important. I know it's important to really deal with this, but I'm going to deal with it another time on down the road. And it kind of, though, I hope I didn't show it, kind of left my jaw drop a little bit, just like the way the conversation was going. This is the problem with Felix that we see today in so many people. That later convenient time may never come. He seems to have a conviction, a fear about the Word of God this one time, but we don't hear about that later. Though he keeps talking to Paul at different occasions, we don't hear about that. It's not a guarantee that that conviction is going to come another time. We pray that it will, but we know God is merciful, but sometimes, you know, this is what can happen, but repetition, someone said, can dull us, even as Christians sometimes, to the potency of truth. And we can, even sometimes you can have Christians that have been in churches for years and they can almost get a little bit like, okay, I've heard that. I've heard the gospel. What happens? J.C. Ryle said, never leave nothing unsettled that is eternal. So that age-old excuse we see with Felix here, it's 2,000 plus years later, or whatever time since the early church, right? the same thing people will say. Well, I'm just a little bit busy now, and I've got this going on in my life, and later on I'll deal with that. I know I need to think about spiritual matters, but one day I'll deal with it. But the truth is, knowing Jesus Christ and walking with Him and knowing where we stand with the God of the universe for all eternity, there's nothing more important than that issue. And people will always have things that we do this even as Christians, don't we? Applying the truth of how we live our faith and witness and all these things. We'll always find something else, won't we, in this world? That's just the reality. And it's a process of us growing, right, to be obedient and everything. I realize that. But this is a bit of a warning, isn't it, with Felix? Someone said, those too busy to think about eternity now could have all eternity one day to ponder that indecision. We don't want that to be the case, do we, with those around us? It could never be the right time maybe to deal with a person's sin, for them to face up where they are with the Lord, to do business with the Lord. But when it comes to eternity, why would a person wait? We're not guaranteed that, are we, of what will happen. And sometimes people can become callous to the truth. I like what I think it's Thomas said this. He said, time is short. Our days on earth are brief. There's but a step between us and death. We dare not put off for a more convenient time the need to ensure, or for others that maybe we could share with them, we're right with God. That season may never come, he says. Our sinful hearts will always find something more important in this world to focus on. And Felix is like a neon sign warning us against delay. Today is the day of salvation. Let's look to the Lord. Let's ask for His grace. Because we see what happens with Felix as he keeps meeting with Paul and hardened to truth, not convicted by it, it seems. And what does he do? He starts thinking about, well, Paul can help me out with money. You know? It's the dangers of abundance of possessions, right? The Bible talks about, we won't get into all of that today, but the illusion money creates, like with the rich young ruler, or when Jesus said it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. And Felix gets distracted and never deals with things. And he never even deals with what's going to happen with Paul. He's going to somehow, this will help him be in good with the Jews. But all that backfires for Felix, because one day he's replaced. And off the pages of history. And we don't even know, we don't seem to know that he's come to Christ for sure. We don't think so from what we have. But he never acted. He never turned to the Lord. He waited. And that was the result. So let's turn to the Lord now as we ask for His grace in all of this as we serve Him today. Lord God, we know that we as Christians are works in progress, and we struggle with this. It's convicting, Lord, to every single one of us, I'm sure, that there are things, Lord, that we put off. We ask You to forgive us of that, Lord, because I know it's one thing if we put off our diet, that I'm guilty of, I know, or put off some of these things, Lord, that we need to do, that we keep waiting on. But Lord, when it comes to eternity, not only our own salvation, most of all, but also those around us, that, Lord, we wouldn't put off sharing the truth of Christ with them. Lord, that we wouldn't put off the things that we maybe struggle with in sin, that we wouldn't look to You, Lord, that we would delay in dealing with that. That, Lord, as You've called us to live in a way that honors You and to serve You and to give and to use our lives for You, Lord, that we wouldn't delay, Lord, that we would look to You and knowing all of salvation and what it means in Christ as we look to Your return. We ask for Your grace, oh God, to continue to work in us. Have mercy on us, Lord. And continue to remind us of the joy and the hope of all we have in our Savior and what it means for our lives today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.